Audiobook of A Delm of Anvay, 1887, Eons. Explanation for this translation. The books that have come through She, Adelma, as a channel, I have found to room so much wisdom, and are almost completely unknown to those spiritual researchers and seekers who do not read German, and thus often escapes us spiritual researchers who are not so accustomed to reading German, and therefore I have been inspired, in the same way as Anton Rosman, to have some of those books translated into English, so that they can reach out to more people. Yes, in my spiritual search, I discovered that there are some ancient/old wisdom books, really worth studying, many of such in German language. F.x. This, despite the fact that I also found, what I now see as the most important, New World impulse long ago, in 79. As I interpret it, this comes from beings belonging to the plane that in this Martinus cosmology, is called the realm, plane of wisdom, marked with green color in this symbol. Link. Since I am not very familiar with the German language, I have attempted, out of curiosity, to translate this German edition of book Eon into English using Google Translate, as I could not find a complete English translation online. However, since the copied text was not 100% proofread, errors may have occurred, also possible errors via the translation by Google Translate. There may also be footnotes that are not marked as such or have been removed, but otherwise may be integrated into the text, which may lead to confusion in some places. The page numbers from the original online book have been partially retained. Rune Overby, Norway, January 2026. The Humble Channel, Adelma Baroness von Vey, born Wormbrand. Colorized picture here. To the memory of my dear, unforgettable mother-in-law, Baroness Katharina Bey, I dedicate this book, to her, who was my teacher, guide, and friend in the study of spiritualism, to her, who set a high example for us. For she knew how to comfort the unfortunate, to lead sinners back to the right path, to heal the sick, and to help the poor. You, O beloved mother, see and hear me, so intimately one in life, are we now even more so, to you, who took such a deep part in my spiritual works, I dedicate this book, knowing full well that your transfigured spirit was also close to me, helping me in this endeavor. Images copied from an association formed in her honor, that is a colorized copy of an original black and white photograph, your grateful Adelma. Editor's Preface. This book is partly spoken in a deep sleep, partly written in a spiritual state. The prayers were all spoken through me in a deep sleep, and indeed, the spirit of my sister Elizabeth spoke them through me. Elizabeth can truly be called an angel of God. She died at 16 months old and was an exceptionally sweet and gifted child. I saw the light of day 4 months after her death. The reflections marked with an asterisk, the sentences, were also spoken in a deep sleep by a spirit who calls herself Hera. The remaining reflections are all written in the median. When I had written the dedication of this book to my mother-in-law, Geist, I asked her to give the book a name, to christen it, she wrote, call the book, Eons. I must now confess to my shame that I did not know what Eons actually meant. So I looked it up in the dictionary and found this splendid, accurate explanation. Among the Gnostics, Eons means, divine forces that have emanated from God since the beginning of time, and as independent spirits. The firstborn in spirit, power, and matter, preside over the various ages and world orders. I was quite pleased with the book's title, for I had never received the name of the writing spirit in connection with the reflections. It simply signed itself, Your Ladder, or, one recognizes the spirit by its language. The agreement of the meaning of the word Eons with the first works in spirit, power, matter seemed to me confirmation that such spirits had indeed written the reflections, since I had arrived at the name Eons in such a peculiar way, a word certainly not originating from my own mind. Adelina V. Wormbrand. Gonobits, late 1887. Dependence. Nothing is so difficult for humankind to bear as dependence. Everyone wants to be free, and no one is. All are born to serve one another, the highest to the lowly, and the lowly to the highest. Those who dream of freedom are chasing a delusion, and what they call freedom is merely a different form of servitude. Absolute independence does not exist on this earth, and even if you live as a hermit, independent of others, you are still dependent on circumstances, on yourself, on your health, on everything around you. Do not complain about dependence, accept it, and you will be content. Dependence develops gradually, like the links of a chain so tightly interwoven, whoever shakes it commits an act of destruction. To alleviate the plight of those in great dependence is the duty of those in positions of power. But I tell you, loyalty and a sense of duty in dependence are great virtues, and the truth lies in them. The responsibility of those who are meant to lead and guide their dependents is the greatest of all. Adelma and husband, picture. Old age. To people, old age appears so dreary and incapable. They perceived the decline of the body too materially. The spirit, after all, does not age, it is supposed to increase in abilities and good qualities, and become even more perfect as a person grows older. Consequently, to the spiritual eye, old age appears far more beautiful than youth. The short-sighted person always associates death with old age, and never with youth, while death spares no age, and all kinds of things can come. Every day, O human being, you must be ready to depart, for you know neither the day nor the hour of your calling from this earth. Why then do you grieve, dear friend, when your hair turns grey, and when your body is no longer in the bloom of youth? Are these not external matters? Only that which belongs to the grave, that which you cannot take with you, that which is transient, withers away. But that which endures forever, your spirit, rises above all things, immortal, unforgettable. Do not grieve over old age, it shall heal you of all the vanity and vanity of youth, it shall show you how all outward charms fade and only the inner beauty of the spirit endures. Surrendered to God, patient, old age shall find you, more perfect than in youth. Thus old age will be for you the golden gate through which you enter the kingdom of God. Work. Work is the bread of the spirit and the body. Work means creation. Everyone who works, creates. God is the greatest and first worker. He never rests. He is never idle. Restless, too, are the forces of nature, driven by God. Tireless the earth in its fertility, the sea in its movement. Plants and animals are restless in their growth, flourishing, and development. Everything in nature does what life, the laws of nature, command it to do. Only humans can be idle, because they possess free will, which leads them to good and fulfillment, but also astray. Humans should work with mind, intellect, and reason, they should think. The idle errand lazy bones are inferior to animals because they do not use their abilities and leave them dormant. Work gives the poor their daily bread, for work should be intellectual bread for the rich, they should work tirelessly, tirelessly, for others. Using money for idleness is a great injustice. Many who have done this will, after their death, wish they had been a poor day laborer, for the years spent in idleness will weigh heavily on their conscience and spirit. Work is the health of mind and body. O people, do not rest. Work, for yourselves and on yourselves, but above all, work for others with joy and enthusiasm. Poverty people consider poverty the greatest misfortune, yet it is often the path to eternal salvation. Poverty is the surest and best penance for the spirit. And if the poor knew that through hunger and hardship they were atoning for the sins of a past life and gaining liberation and salvation for their spirits, they would bear their difficult lot more patiently. There are those who want to eradicate poverty at once by overthrowing social conditions. They are not so much driven by the desire to help the poor, rather, they are guided by ambition, overconfidence, and the desire to be the leader of a reform and revolutionary party. They act against God's commands, and these cannot be overturned. Has a social revolution ever helped the poor? Has it not always brought murder, destruction, hardship, and misery? Since poverty exists on earth, It must have its moral and spiritual purpose in a completely different light than that of the materialist or socialist. A poor spirit, or a poor, good Christian, will never complain about their poverty, for both will submit to God's order, knowing full well that there must be a reason for it. People consider poverty a disgrace, they are ashamed of poor relatives, and yet Christ, the Lord, was poor. He owned nothing in this wide world, and all his apostles and disciples were poor, and there wasn't a rich person among them either. Did Christ ever speak out against poverty, as today's self-proclaimed world improvers do? On the contrary, Christ pitied the rich because salvation is harder for them to attain than for the poor. Poverty is a path to heaven. It teaches prayer and is a master of patience and trust in God. And when despair grips the heart of the poor, believe me, God is near, he hears the voice of the poor. Christ. He was the friend of the poor. He, the Most High, loved the poor. Doesn't that soften your sorrow? Human beings, you too should love the poor, be their friends, help them in the penance they must endure. Do not be ashamed of the poor, they are your brothers. Give them this physical bread. Human aid, they will repay you with spiritual bread, with prayer, and one day with spiritual help. Resurrection. The Lord is risen. In this cry of joy and rapture, you find your own resurrection. This is what the Christian faith focuses on. Jesus is risen. Therefore, you too must rise. There is no death, but there is a resurrection. The perishable body will pass away, an incorruptible one will rise. This is how the Spirit understands the resurrection, not in the sense of the resurrection of the flesh and bones we have laid aside here. Christ never expressed himself in that sense anywhere. The body we lay down here is of the earth. It belongs to the earth. But the Spirit is of God, it is God's, it does not die and rises after physical death. There is no death. Christ, through his appearance after death, destroyed all death. You will say, Christ rose with his body, the body had disappeared from the grave. Yes, for Christ came and was born on earth under entirely different circumstances than humans. He had the power of self-incorporation, so he also had the power of self-transformation or dissolution of this body. This lies in Christ's power and is divine power. For you, resurrection means immortality, and should you be born 100 times on earth, you will rise from death each time until you have reached the degree of excellence that transcends these transformations. Then there is no more death, no more resurrection, then there is eternal life. Sacrifice. Many people call even the simplest act of love a sacrifice, but true sacrifice is much more than that. When you do something loving and good for your neighbor at the expense of your own ego, at the expense of your comfort, at the risk of harming yourself, that is true sacrifice. When you do something, completely forgetting yourself, putting yourself last, thinking only of others. Many works of mercy and dutiful charity are already called sacrifices, and are simply acts of love for one's neighbor and Christian duty. If, for example, you feed an elk while being full yourself, this is not a sacrifice, it is a simple act of kindness. Sacrifice puts one's life at risk, it is an extremely rare quality. How often do pride and ambition call themselves sacrifices? Appearances are deceiving. If you want to see true and genuine sacrifice, look to Jesus. Here you will find self-sacrifice in its highest perfection. Learn from Jesus, follow him. Sincerity. Sincerity is born with a person, it is an innate quality. Some spirits possess it, it can be difficult to cultivate. It is often a blessing, often a curse. In any case, sincerity is the reflection of a faithful, good heart. The sincere person will have both friends and bitter enemies. If all people were sincere, the world would be a better, happier place. The sincere person is like a sunflower that fearlessly turns its full face to the light, free and open. The sincere person is God's friend, blessed is the one whose soul is free from false appearances and illusions. Though the world may persecute them, they are a child of God. Mercy. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Does he who is harsh and unjust toward his brothers truly deserve mercy? If God were to you as you often are to your neighbor, who could stand? Alas, dear friends, you cannot be merciless enough. God's mercy opens the gates of heaven for you. Do not close your door to the weary traveler. God's mercy refreshes you daily and blesses you with a thousand undeserved gifts. Oh, so refresh the hungry and the sick, and give from the abundance of a good, merciful heart. The Good Samaritan, of whom Jesus speaks, be your example, act as he did. But be merciful without expecting anything in return, for whoever does good with calculation does it only halfway. Vocation. Every person in this world receives a vocation upon their incarnation, that is, he is called to accomplish and do something specific. God sends spirits to earth for a particular calling and purpose. Being born is not a matter of chance, as many say, it is a special law for each individual. Understanding one's calling is a difficult matter. It requires, first and foremost, self-knowledge. Can I tell you do this or that? Do I have the skills, the strength for it? Overestimating yourself will never lead you to discover your true calling. Follow the voice of your heart, your innermost feelings, ask God for enlightenment, and you will find the path to your calling. A wrongly chosen profession has often destroyed entire lives and been a wasted existence. Oh, sad words. Reason and intellect alone cannot choose a profession, for the heart also wants its pursuits in this life. Woe to him who silences his heart and lets only ambition speak. His life is no longer a life, it is agreed to reach a goal that is set too high. If you have children, observe them closely, study them, let them speak freely and openly, and strive to discern from them the profession best suited to them. Everything is best formed in early childhood. Later, external factors exert a great influence on the growing youth. People are often too reckless in choosing their profession. Many force themselves into a life that is their moral death. Most are not content with the position God has given them and yearn for something more. Pray earnestly to God for insight into your life's calling, so that you may fulfill the task God has set before you. Humility. Few qualities make a person as beloved as modesty, for it is full of charm, gentleness, and kindness. It is not arrogant, it does not consider itself great. Modesty makes one great through this very quality. In modesty there is nothing pompous, no pride, no overestimation of oneself. It wins people's hearts, it is rooted only in noble natures. Some claim that modesty harms a person's progress, that it is a hindrance. This is a misconception. Immodesty makes one unpopular and will harm you in every way. In modesty lies in a virtue, humility, the most beautiful adornment of humankind. Modesty makes you warm friends, but immodesty makes enemies, is arrogant and ignoble. Those who do not grasp the inner value of modesty are blind to one of the most beautiful flowers in the wreath of virtues. Improvement. Improvement is possible for everyone. Christ gave you the parable of the prodigal son. Read it carefully. It is touching and moving in its simplicity and depth. How lovingly the father welcomes the prodigal son back. All his sins are forgiven and forgotten because of his repentant conversion. The father forgives. How much more will God, the father of all goodness, forgive your sins if you ask him for forgiveness in full repentance? I appeal to the hearts of all mothers, let them say if there is no forgiveness. I know many a mother whose heart threatened to break because of wayward children, whose head turned grey early with grief over her child's ingratitude, and look, as soon as the child fell into need and misery, into illness, the mother was there, forgiving, forgetting. Better is the great, reconciling element, the annihilation of sin, the conversion of all evil to good. To the worst sinner, therefore, we cry out, man, stop. Repent, do not despair, improvement is possible, it never comes too late. Call upon Jesus. He came for all sinners. You will find grace in the Redeemer. You will find comfort and strength for your repentance. No sin is too great for God to forgive you if you repent. Christ came for all of you, look to him, the Redeemer from all sin. Pray. It was night. All was quiet. I had just been praying and was wondering whether the dear God, among the many prayers being spoken to him, had heard mine. What am I, a poor little human creature, among the trillions of living and thinking beings in the universe? Does God hear everyone? Then my faint vision expanded, a blessed feeling came over me, an angel approached me, laid his shining hand on my forehead, and a glorious image unfolded before my mind's eye. 15 Come, said the angel who called him/herself Hera, come, child, and see. We found ourselves in a sea of worlds. Guided by Hera, I floated in the ether. We were already high above the earth, surrounded by clouds and stars. Now, Hera said, you shall see, feel, and hear the prayers of the earth. At first, I perceived a chaotic noise, a jumble of voices, pleas, cries, raging, sobs, praise, and thanksgiving. Must the dear Lord listen constantly? I asked Hera. Yes, the angel answered, to the omnipresence, much more is revealed that no one sees or hears except he, the Most High. Only God can comprehend it. These are only the voices of the earth that you hear, but he, God, can hear it all. He hears the voices of the universe. Out of the chaos of the worlds arose little golden clouds, magnificent to behold. From them resounded a wondrous harmony. Alas, only a few such golden clouds emerged from the whole. They seemed to me like rare, precious gems. From them came sweet voices, singing, Lord, thy will be done. As you will, O God. God is our love, our faith, our hope. Heavy tears of resignation, sighs, deep sorrow lay in the golden cloud, all born in God. Look, this is the purest and best prayer, said Hera, they ask for nothing but the fulfillment of God's will, they do not complain, they are resigned, patient, this is the prayer of faith, of love. Like arrows, it pierces the ocean of ether. Swiftly, this prayer is with God the moment it is spoken. Gone were the glorious golden clouds, their wondrous harmony echoed in my soul. Now came all sorts of little silver clouds, they floated so lightly and were so fresh and lovely, like a breath of spring they came towards me, sparkling with fragrance, a wondrously sweet chime sounded from them. These are the prayers of children, said Hera, God loves them. Listen how pious and faithful they sound. How full of conviction that God hears them. Hearing's the prayer of poor children in need and misery, it is the strongest of all, they're the death knell of the angels who leave the earth. This silver cloud, too, blares in swift flight, ringing, singing, borne on angels' wings, up to God. 17 Now the clouds grew ever darker, my gaze fell upon some light grey clouds, which were quite pretty to look at, only the sounds emanating from them were discordant, that was unpleasant. They also made no progress, they lay leaden in the ether. Dot. Look, said Hera, these clouds, so beautiful yet full of dissonance, are the prayers of the hypocrites, the shams, and the Pharisees. It is lip service, a torrent of words that moves only slowly and cannot find its way to God. How these clouds were pierced by the prayers of repentance, they shot up to God like lightning, like sparks of fire flying to heaven. They were the prayers of great sinners, repentance carried them high. The prayers of the dying came, rising from angels. But, look! What stretches up to heaven like tongues of fire? That is the praying and crying of those who are in mortal danger and misery, said Hera sadly, cries of lamentation from those who only learn to pray at the last moment. This prayer is in haste. Here, see the prayer of despair, how it stretches out from all the others. Now we have only the last thing to see, said Hera. Furthermore, here in the black, chaotic clouds, which, like an impenetrable mess, constantly revolve around themselves, have no power to reach God and remain stuck on the earth. These are earthly prayers, requests for golden splendor, senseless prayers of superstition, spoken without faith in the great God, cannot reach God, since they contain nothing divine, nothing spiritual. Do you now know how you should pray? Hero asked me. Yes, I said, God, thy will be done. Amen, amen. Evil. We are sent to earth to overcome evil. Where does evil come from, since God is goodness itself and everything comes from him? Evil comes from the fall of spirits. Footnote currency footnote. Where does the fall of spirits come from? From pride. But how could well-created spirits become proud? Apostrophe footnote, deepest scene, it, the so-called fall, springs from the saturation of light, harmony, and love in the highest cosmic spheres. With this saturation, the being seeks contrast, which then manifests as a longing for the opposite, which is spiritual darkness and is so programmed as a self-preservation instinct as soon as a new cycle begins in the plant but more significant in the animal kingdom, it will be led into in this coming cycle. This is logically explained in Martinus cosmology. Pro remark. God gave them free will and reason, he placed love in their minds, they were now to learn and develop, they were children, meant to grow in goodness. Well, then some outliers emerged, degenerate children, and from this came evil. The children of God, the spirits, were not meant to be slaves, but free, self-thinking, self-acting beings, but some broke the law, and so came the opposite of sin, evil, pain, misery, incarnation, death. Evil must be overcome, the degenerate children must be converted, but how? Through love, kindness, and patience. Only God's long-suffering can achieve it. Hasty ranting and raving against evil only brings bitterness. Intolerance is always only harmed, never helped or even converted. Be strict and harsh only with yourself, begin with yourself and stifle every seed of evil, but foremost be gentle with others. All evil must yield to the power of love. The concepts of evil and good are very different. When the disciples called Christ good master, the Lord said, "Who is good? Only God is good." He would have admonished the disciples in the same way had they called someone evil. God alone sees into the hearts of people, leave judgment to God. Jesus condemned no one, so do not condemn anyone either. He who is an enemy of evil cannot be harmed by it, he who is good need not fear evil. Look the enemy in the face and conquer him. God is with you, the bread of the spirit and the body. Therefore, we want to tell you a few things about the division of your spiritual and physical duties, about the enjoyment of spiritual and physical bread. Every excess of one or the other is harmful to either the spirit or the body. Thank God that you have physical labor alongside your intellectual pursuits, that you must work for your life, for work keeps the mind fresh, supple, and energetic. Look at the idlers, at those who, living in comfort, sink into the sleep of the mind. They think of the body and its comfort and pleasure, their hours creep by slowly and sluggishly, yawning and with pale faces, you encounter them on your business trips, in the streets and promenades, often envying them in your innermost heart. Oh, if you knew what emptiness dwells within, you wouldn't want to exchange places with them. They drive, ride, make visits, talk of trifles, and, weary from doing nothing, lie down listlessly, to begin and end the new day in the same way. They grasp at stimulants, harmful to the body and destructive to the mind, to kill the tedious time. Amidst such a sluggish life, their minds lose all elasticity, all capacity for deep thought. Death approaches, and what do they gain from their wealth? A fearful, arduous tearing away from the earth. For they enter a realm entirely foreign and unknown to them, they know nothing of the spirit world. Their awakening in the spiritual realm will be slow and anxious. Indeed, even then they will pursue their former needs, even then they will want to travel, eat, drink, and gamble, for their minds have grown accustomed to them. Yes, human failings haunt the mind even into the afterlife. Therefore, the more you familiarize yourselves with spiritual life, the easier your death will be, the more quickly you will find yourselves at home in the spirit realm. Here we have described to you the extreme of physical nourishment,